Well, first of all, I need to let you know that, like any sermon, I'm going to move these chairs so I don't trip over them by mistake. This is more about me than you. I don't know if Rob ever says that or Ben ever say that to you, but this is some of the stuff I've been learning and walking through. So if anything hits you particularly condemning or anything, that's because I'm talking to myself. So just be aware of that. So I'm going to ask the kids this question. What's the happiest place on earth? Home. Oh, that's a good family. Disneyland. Has anyone been to Disneyland? Quite a few of you. Do you know what? Disneyland, it's not an accident that's the happiest place on earth. Walt Disney was not just a creative genius, but he was a business genius as well. He knew how to control environments and customer service to create this experience for people that when they came, they would actually say Disneyland was the happiest place on earth. And one of the things Walt was famous for, now think, Walt was, by the point they launched Disneyland, Walt was like the man. Like he was, you know, like the Pope of Disneyland kind of thing, like way up there, the Prime Minister, whatever. But Walt was known for walking the park. And I think I hear stories, they'd get on their walkie-talkies to be like, Walt's walking, Walt's walking. And what that meant was Walt was actually out in the park seeing what the customers were experiencing. And he would look and he'd see. And who is Disneyland's biggest customer? Like who is Disneyland really there for? Kids. So what Walt would actually do is Walt would be seen, like, and imagine this, you know, I don't know how old he was at the time, 56-year-old man, very prestigious, and he'd be down on his hands and knees and he'd be looking and he'd be trying to see everything from the perspective of the child, because he knew, as we all do, that we get used to things. We don't see them the way our guests see them. We don't see them the way other people see them. I know in my mudroom right now during harvest, there's a pile of stuff that I just step over every day and keep going, and my husband step over and keep going. But if you were to come to my house, you'd be kind of like, oh my goodness, like someone's going to fall, hurt themselves. But Walt knew we had to have those eyes of our guests. And he knew that he had to experience the park from the kids' perspective to understand whether Disney World, Disneyland was doing what it was supposed to do, to be this great experience for the kids. Now, Ben mentioned I live in Onaway, which is just northwest of Edmonton, and our NAB church has been there for not quite 80 years, like I said, and I'm pretty sure the reason I live in Onaway today, besides the fact I married my husband, but is because 85 years ago, there was a German-speaking church there. So my husband's grandparents, they were farmers, but they specifically moved to Onaway, not just for the land and not just for, you know, they could afford it, whatever, but because there was a German-speaking church there. And that's why the Bright Cruise family moved to Onaway. But this is not the case any longer, people. The time when people came to us, came to church, I believe it's over. That's a message we're hearing from the International Office of the North American Baptists is, yes, there are outliers. Some people will still knock on our doors and come to church. But the truth is, Canadians are increasingly distant from the church. They're removed. They don't even understand what we do here. And they don't have any desire to find out. And it's just, we're actually two or three generations. So, you know, my generation, those who are Gen Xers, our parents probably went to church, and for sure our grandparents did. So we knew the lingo. We knew what a baptism was. We knew what communion was. Even if you only went Christmas and Easter, you kind of had a sense. That no longer exists out in the community. You know, we feel like we're put upon, or there's a sense that Christians are being persecuted, and that could be the case. But a lot of it is people don't know, and they don't really care. They don't know what we're doing here. And life is busy. You know, there's everything going on. People are working all week. They're driving their kids here and there. It's hectic, if not frantic. And they don't have time. They don't care to come find out. And you know what? It's not just the non-believers. We are seeing in Canada a sharp rise of those who are believers who are no longer coming to church either. Whether it's something in church culture they don't like, their own busy lives, their tiredness. I know in Onaway, we're about 45 minutes from the city. We have a lot of commuters. A lot of people come home. They do all their chores on Saturday, and by Sunday, they're exhausted. There's nothing in church that really makes them want to go. And it doesn't really help that Christian evangelicals, and I'm going to say this very cautiously, evangelicals in the public sphere are not giving us a good name. We are shown to be no different from the rest of society in our pursuit of power, prestige, and prosperity. And if you remember the three temptations of Christ, that pretty much sums it up. And if Jesus was telling us we don't need to worry about power, prestige, or prosperity, but that's what evangelicals, Christians, are seen to be seeking, then people are saying, you're no different than the rest of the world. And in sometimes, we even have less regard for the disadvantaged, the refugee, the widow, the orphan, than a lot of non-believers and non-believers' organizations. And I hate to say it, but you turn on the TV and you see some of the things that are happening with our southern neighbors, it doesn't make me really want to be identified as an evangelical Christian. So all this in Canada today is adding up to the fact that the church no longer, if it ever did, but no longer occupies a place of influence in our society. And we're going to increasingly lose any influence we've ever had. Pastors are no longer invited to come have coffee with the mayor and talk about everything and give their advice on things. There may be a prayer breakfast once a year, but that's about it. Those days are gone. And people, I believe the mistake we make is in thinking this is wrong or bad. Should we bemoan the fact that culture, the political landscape, everything in our world seems to increasingly marginalize us? Should we fight back? Should we cling to the vestiges of Christendom and what once was? Or should we admit that as God's people, we are exiles, living in a foreign world, and we are to have no power, no prestige, or no prosperity? And that this seems to be God's plan for us. When you look to your Bible, if you start in Genesis and start reading, it does not take you very long to realize that the story of the Bible is a story of exiles. Since Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, the story is that God's people are exiles living among foreign and sometimes hostile peoples. Abraham, Joseph, Ruth, Moses, Jesus, the entire New Testament, while they were physically in Jerusalem, they were under a hostile power. So what does God have to say to this church in exile? Well, I think he says that we're to do something very similar to what Walt Disney did. We are to walk the park. We're to look at the world. We're to look at Red Deer from the perspective of those who live here, who God desperately loves and wants to have a relationship with. And I think God's actually asking us to crouch down and see the world as they see it. If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn to Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7. I think it will be up on the screen. Look at that. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, first of all, what does it mean to be an exile? I believe you guys are studying the book of Daniel, so you might have a good idea. You should have a good idea by now what it means to be an exile. Something we know about exiles is they have nothing, and therefore they have nothing to lose. All is gone. They have no power, they have no prestige, and they have no prosperity. We just had a family move to Onaway about a month ago from Syria through Jordan, through somewhere else. They arrived with nothing. They can't even pursue their careers because they don't speak the language. It's a grandpa. I love this. They were able to bring the grandpa with them, the grandpa, the parents, and the two little kids. But they have nothing. They're completely reliant on us. Being in exile is being in a place of discomfort. Nothing is quite right or familiar. They don't speak the language. They don't understand our culture. You have no claim to the place you're in if you're in exile. You have no ties to the people you live among. Exiles have nothing of what this world values. Now remember I said God's people, we are exiles? I think we don't recognize this because we've told ourselves a lie that within our comfort and security of our homes, that we actually aren't exiles, that we actually are secure. Because we have nice homes, we have good jobs. We have all the things money can buy. And I know some of you don't think that, but I really actually believe that. We have so much. And the other thing that makes us think we're not exiles is our lives do not look very different from those we live among. Our lives do not look very different from non-believers. But the truth is, if you are a believer, like I'm a believer, we are exiles. And whenever I find myself not thinking that, I have to give my head a shake and remember to ask myself, what false stories am I telling myself? Because if I feel comfortable in this world, and if I don't feel that something is wrong and that I don't quite belong, if I'm not identifying as an exile in Onaway, in Red Deer, when I find myself pursuing prestige, prosperity, and power, as the world does, I need to remind myself that that's not where I find my identity or my security. That can only be found in Christ. Because when all is stripped away, as an exile, all I have of value is God. Now, the second point from these specific verses in Jeremiah is, do you notice what God is telling them to do? God is telling them to settle down, prepare to stay. For how long? If you had your Bible open, you could scroll down a little bit. Scroll down. Shows you the language. You could put your finger down a little bit farther and say that in Jeremiah 29:10, he says 70 years. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring you back. This was a time when the life expectancy was around 50, if we're generous. So if the life expectancy today is about 80, this is God saying, in 115 years, I'm going to come back to you. So Ben, in 115 years, how old are you going to be? Don't want to say. Because you can't do numbers. I would be like 150-ish, right? I think. I'm not good at numbers either. So what God is saying, if he's saying, Heather, I'm going to come back to you in 115 years, and then I'm going to take you back to the promised land, he's basically saying, Heather, you're not going to go back. So what is he saying? He's saying, you're not going home. Get used to it. I have put you here in Babylon. And I'm not equating Babylon to Red Deer, but I've put you here in Red Deer for a reason. Look at the verses. Build a house. Invest your money. You dig that basement, you're not taking that house anywhere. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Plant a fruit tree. There's a good 10 years of your life to wait for an apple, especially if it was grown from seed, which it would have been back then. Marry and have sons and daughters. There's 30, 40 years. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Risk losing your children. Because even if you go back, if you're marrying them into the culture of Red Deer, they're not going to go back with you. So that they may have sons and daughters. God's saying, get rooted in where you are. And then pray for the peace and prosperity. Help Red Deer succeed. God is telling them, you are exiles. But God's also telling them, you are where I have put you. Don't keep yourself separate. Don't be a little enclave away from society. Be part of society. Be part of culture. Walk the park. So that was, I don't know, 3,000 years ago. What does this mean for us today? Well, if you believe that we are exiles in a foreign land, I think God is telling us, even through these verses, these ancient verses, how we are to live today. We are to build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, plan on staying. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells us a bunch of stories about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says things like, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. Or it's like a seed that was sowed, or a net that was let down into the lake. And in verse 33, he tells his disciples another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The people in exile are the yeast, living in a foreign land amongst a foreign people and mixed into the dough. And once you've mixed the yeast into the dough, can you separate it? Does anyone bake here? Once you've mixed that batter, is there any way to take a mixed batter and separate it back to the parts? Not that I know of. I don't even know that a chemist could do it. I don't think so. So God has placed you in Red Deer, and he's mixed you in, and there's no separating you out. There's no separating Unity Baptist out of the community that you guys are part of or the communities that you live in. Build houses, settle down. Plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have your sons and daughters married, have your grandchildren married. 70 years, 115 years. So why would God do this? Why can't we be the good Christians and say we want to live in a Christian world that's only us because it's safe and it's secure and those people obviously aren't even interested in you, God? Why are you doing this? Well, Donald Miller, I love this, wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz. It was quite a few years ago now, and he was very cynical in it, so I don't even know if I quite recommend it anymore. But he does tell this story about jazz music. And how he didn't like jazz music. Until one day he was walking down the streets of Portland, probably in the evening is what I'm imagining, and he saw a man playing a saxophone with his eyes closed, didn't open them, just played his music for 15 minutes. And that was when Donald Miller decided that maybe there was something to jazz music and maybe he should start to like it. And as he says, sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. It is as if they are showing you the way. And I think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to show how much we love Jesus, how much we love him, to show others the way. And the only way we can do that is if we're in with the community. Barry Jones spoke at Triennial this summer, for those of you that were there, and he says, as exiles, what we need to remember is that we have nothing the world values, but we have the most valuable thing in the world, the presence of God, and we need to show people the way to that. So what does that mean to us today in Red Deer? Another speaker I heard at Triennial, Sky Jatani, and he left us with a challenge to consider. And this one has stuck with me quite a bit. Every room we enter, we represent the presence of God. Every time the yeast is mixed into the dough, Every time we are exiles in a hostile culture, we are representing the presence of God. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of every nation. Now, I'm old enough but young enough that I didn't actually study grammar, but I know some of you in this room studied grammar. So it's worth noting that the go and make disciples, the go is not an imperative. It doesn't mean go and then make disciples. What it actually means is, what Jesus is saying is, as you are going, make disciples. And I think there's a huge difference there, and I think when we read that verse and we don't understand that, we get a little bit wrong. Because it's what Jesus is telling me is, go do what you're going to go do, Heather. You have my blessing. Go to the gym, go to the curling rink, go to the library, go to the grocery store, go have coffee. And then as you're doing those things, that's when you're making disciples. As you're living your life, make disciples. And I want to make sure I'm clear that it is true. Some of us have been called to be missionaries or pastors. And we're actually told to go somewhere. But that's a small percentage of us. Most of us are called to simply be. Be ourselves and be present to God and present to where he has placed us. And be present to those amongst whom he has placed us. So as you're going about your day, be present. As you think, as you go into the grocery store, I represent the presence of God. As you're having a difficult conversation on the phone, paying a bill, trying to sort something out, I'm the presence of God to this person. And in case you didn't recognize this from my illustration at the beginning, Walt Disney did not invent walking the park. God is so passionate about being present with us that he came to live amongst us through the incarnation of Jesus. And he remains living amongst us in the Holy Spirit. I don't want to say God is walking the park. That sounds a little blasphemous, but God walks the park with us. He is looking at the world as we see it, and as everyone, every human who he loves so much sees it. Now, I don't want you to feel like I'm putting anything on you. This is not your mission. It's not my mission. This is God's mission. And we're just being invited along. So please, don't make another program. Don't set another goal or another target. Just remember, this is God's mission. The entire Bible is about God seeking to be present with us. And God will use us, but he doesn't need us. And this is our calling as believers. And you can come argue with me about this afterwards. But we are not called to serve God, but we are called to represent God in this world. God is simply calling us to be present where he has planted us. And too often in my own life, I avoided any type of evangelizing conversation with anyone, because I always felt like it was an argument to be won, that I had to convince them somehow to believe in Jesus. And Ren's not here with me today because we're farming. Normally he takes Sundays off, but unfortunately, just given the pressures, this year doesn't work. But I didn't marry Ren because someone sat me down and argued with me about all his fine points. And he's got many fine points. And I didn't sit there and go, and they didn't give me a book to read about him. And then after a few weeks, a few coffees, I was like, you're right. I should love Ren and marry him. No, I married Ren because I fell in love with him. Because I wanted to be with him and spend time with him and share my life with him. And I don't want to convince the people of Onaway for me, the people of Red Deer for you, to believe in Jesus through an argument. I don't want to give them the 10 points of why they should follow him. But I really want, in Onaway for me and in your communities for you, I just want to introduce them to Jesus and tell them why I love him so much. And maybe they'll see that, because what I really want is for them to fall in love with Jesus. And it's going to take time, and it's going to take me being present, because you can't have those types of conversations by knocking on the door. I know that's how we did it for years. And I know some of us, myself included actually, were saved that way. But the majority of people, they don't have time. They're not interested. Every room we enter, we represent the presence of God. So now what? I've kind of laid this all out and probably made you feel pretty bad. And I don't have this figured out. This is where the part of the sermon is more about me than about you. I'm trying. I keep asking God, how can I join you in what your mission is, Lord? And I was privileged enough to be part of the North American Baptists have a group now. Some of you may have heard these rumors about this mysterious group called Blue Ocean, which is a group of NAB leaders, and we meet together and we're discerning how the church can be in this new reality. So there's a group every year. I've really been pushing Rob to do it next year and to take Ben and Jen with him. But I met this lovely man, and he's a retired teacher down in Anaheim, California. And he's on the board of his church. And in his retirement, he realized he wanted to live more for Christ. And so he came up with these, his name's Dwayne. I really need to let him know I'm using his stuff one of these days. But he came up with this motto that's going to guide him and his wife through retirement. And it's be attentive, be intentional, be courageous. So the first point of how we try to live this life with people, be attentive. Be attentive to what the Holy Spirit is already doing in Red Deer. This is God's mission. He doesn't need us. He's already here and he's already active. We just need to be praying and discerning and keeping our eyes open. You don't need another program from the church if people aren't going to come to the church. What we need to do is the church and go out and see what God's already doing and join in. Be curious. When was the last time you were curious? Where do you see redemption happening in Red Deer? Or healing? And we can't do this from the safety of our home or our church. We can only be attentive to what the Holy Spirit's doing in Red Deer if we're out in Red Deer. We need to walk the park and see things from the perspective of the people that are out there. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. Be intentional. You are the presence of God, or you represent the presence of God in every room you enter. To me, this means I actually have to stop before I go into the grocery store and say, okay, I represent the presence of God here. I need to be intentional about these things the Holy Spirit is putting before me. I believe each one of you live in the community you live in for a reason. God has put you there. And I know in my life, I can easily be one of the busy ones. I commute into Edmonton 3 days a week. We farm, so there's certain seasons of the year that it just, we're not doing anything. I actually live outside on the farm, so I don't have neighbors, or at least not neighbors like just next door. I actually have to get in my car and drive into Onaway and be intentional about being in that community. And so, I mean, I go to and Onaway's little, folks. Like, it's so much easier to drive into Edmonton. If you want entertainment, but you go to the high school band concert. For me, I'm not saying in Red Deer, you guys actually probably have some culture, but, you know, go to the coffee shop, go to the gym, go to the curling rink. I mean, I was asked to sit on the church board, and I declined because I said, no, I think I need to sit on the curling club board. because I need to be with people. I don't have kids, which makes it harder. Those of you with kids, this is the time in your life to really be missional with people who aren't involved in the church, because those kids are like, you're in. You're in. Sometimes the dog at the dog park works too, but kids get you in. But if I'm going to be part of God's mission in Onaway, I need to be intentional about being with the people in Onaway. And it will mean crazy things. Like, I will buy my gas in Onaway even though it's 10 cents more. Or I won't make coffee at home. And I'm not saying I do this every day, so don't think. But I won't make coffee at home. I'll go and buy a crummy coffee at the Shell in Onaway just so I can have that conversation with the cashier. I believe God's given us the money that we have not just to be, you know, frugal, but to actually spend it in ways that are lavish, but God lavish. Doesn't mean the big vacation. It means supporting the small business. We have a ladies' clothing store in Onaway for the first time ever. Like, we're 1,000 people. Bless her heart, you know. Have to go spend some money there. Spend some time. Get to know her. Try to adopt that motto. I think the world gets this so right. Shop local. Like, when my curling club says, we don't shop at Costco, we shop at the Bigway in Onaway to supplies for things, and my church is saying, no, we shop in Costco because we need to save the 15 cents on a bag of chips. I don't trash talk my church, but you guys, shh. It drives me nuts. Because Costco's going to be there, but will the little store in Onaway be there? I have a friend who lives in Millwood, so a little more like Red Deer, a little bigger situation. She grocery shops at the same store at the same time every week and will pick the same cashier if they're working, even if the lineup's longer, just to try to build that relationship. Like, that blows my mind. I'm going to tell a story, and you guys have a community garden too, so if this sounds like I'm condemning you, I'm not. Remember, this is all about me. We built community garden at our church in Onaway. And everyone lives on an acreage. No one from our church actually attends the community garden. So we've got this great community garden where people are coming and growing their vegetables, and I think they're having a great time building relationships. But no one from our church is actually intentionally there. And it just strikes me as absurd. And maybe I need to have a community garden there next year and spend some time with these people. Because the point of the community garden, and you guys probably know this because you guys had yours long before we had ours, it's not about growing vegetables, although growing healthy, cheap food is wonderful. It's about the relationships people in your church can have when you're there in the evening picking the weeds and talking about, well, my tomatoes look like this. What do your tomatoes look like? And getting to know people and getting to trust people. Think how hard it is for you to get to know and trust people. And so my part and your part is small in God's mission. But that's okay. Because it's not up to us alone. So if we're being attentive to what the Holy Spirit's already doing, and I think like the community garden is a great example, the Holy Spirit, I know it was a program, but now the Holy Spirit planted that in someone's heart. But now you need to be intentional and come. Or if it's the food bank, or if it's just getting to know the other moms or dads at your kid's school or hockey team, seek out. Remember, be curious. What were the things you used to like as a kid? I always think we grow up as a kid, we're always like, yeah, adults have it great. They get to do whatever they want. And then when we're adults, we're like, kids have, they get to do whatever they want. I'm paying the bills, right? Well, if you liked knitting when you were a kid or you'd like to knit, join a class, join a book club. So much to do. It doesn't all have to be centered around the church. And finally, Dwayne from Anaheim. Be courageous. How much value do you put on being safe and secure, protecting your children, protecting yourself from the outside world? What false stories are we telling ourselves to make us feel safe and secure? If I'm in exile, that means I have nothing of value and nothing to lose. Folks, God is not safe and following Jesus is not safe. Obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit is not safe. So when we are called upon to finally share our story, to speak out for against injustice, I just pray we can all be courageous and act. Because God's will be done. It's God. But if we want to be part of God's will, God's plan, we need to act. And I can't tell you what each of you may be called to do, but when that call comes, I just pray that you will be brave and courageous and step out. So in closing, there's a rhetorical question that's sometimes asked, and it's meant to put the fear in us. If your church closed, would anyone notice? And I think the question has caused much grief and anguish to some, with this idea that in our culture, if our church closed, it wouldn't notice. No one would notice. And I think it's sad for us if the church closed, because we still are here and we still recognize the value of community within a church. But I'm no longer as anguished about the idea that if Onaway Baptist Church closed, no one down the street would notice, because I believe the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. For if we are the yeast, there is no getting us out of that dough. And if the church closed and no one noticed, but we still kept doing what we were doing and being the kingdom of God in a foreign land, then I believe we are exactly where God wants us to be on his mission as his church. Because if it's true, and what we've been told, and we're starting to be told more and more, is that fewer and fewer people are going to come to church, seek us out, because they don't trust it, they don't like it. It's also true that those same people who may never come to church might come to you. And they might not trust the church, but they might learn to trust you. And they may never like the church. There's lots of Christians who don't like the church, but they may like you. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, to live such good lives among the pagans," don't call them pagans, "among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." To see your good deeds, you need to be living with them. You need to live among the non-believers. So if I could leave you with one thought today, remember that every room we enter, you represent the presence of God. So close your eyes and imagine your week. Imagine the places you go into. For me, it would be the grocery store, the gas station, the library, the restaurant, the gym, the hockey arena, the bank. I represent the presence of God in that room to those people. And I need to be attentive. I need to be intentional. And I need to be courageous. Because in that room, I represent the presence of God. And it's not going to be easy, but we have nothing this world values, but we have the most valuable thing in the world, which is the presence of God, which is so desperately needed, people of Unity Baptist. Thank you for letting me be here with you today.